As we continue this morning to make our way through the farewell discourse of Jesus as he's preparing now to, or he's preparing his disciples for what is about to come upon them, this great hour of darkness, but on the other side of that, new life, life in the Holy Spirit after his ascension, and all these changes that are about to come upon them, he's taking this time in his last hours before the cross to teach them, to encourage them. He loves his disciples. As you hear in our own text this morning, you're not just servants to me, you're friends. And Jesus, in genuine care and concern for his disciples, takes this time to teach them and to encourage them because things are going to get rough, not just emotionally, but even physically. In next week's text, we'll hear that. The world's going to hate you. There's going to be real painful consequences to following me. And so Jesus is preparing them. In our text this morning, though, we get a beautiful picture by Jesus, given to us by Jesus, of what is ours in him. And even in the very uncreative title for the sermon this morning, I simply list the three things. Love, joy, and privilege are ours in Christ, and Jesus expounds on these three things for us in our text, which is John chapter 15, verses 9 to 17. In Christ, we have true love, true joy, and unbelievable privilege. So let's think about these three things together. First, in Christ, we have true love. Which is an awkward phrase to say, true love, because it's so sappy within our culture. True love loses maybe its punch, because I guess there's love and then there's true love. I don't know, but in Jesus, whatever love is, to the fullest extent, that we have in Jesus Christ, genuine love. The fullness of love. In fact, maybe even more than that, the archetype of love, like the Greeks would have thought back in the day, the ideal of love, of which all human love is merely a reflection or a shadow. In Jesus Christ, we get the fullness of love. Now, how so? Two ways in our text that we hear about love, the love that we have and experience in Jesus Christ. So I want to take a moment to look at both. And first, and primarily, the love of Christ for us. And then secondly, the love that we are to have for one another, the love that I experience from you and that you experience from me and that we experience from one another. So both of these are true and the fullest expressions of love that are ours in Christ. So let's take a moment to think about these. Jesus begins this little section in verse 9 by saying, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love." I just think there are some phrases in the Bible that you have got to step back and read again. That they should just knock you right between the eyes. I mean, it should bowl you over to read. And I think we get so used to reading the scriptures, or we're just used to not paying attention. It's one or the other. That a phrase like that doesn't make you fall on your face right now. Listen to what Jesus just said. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. What an amazing statement that is. What kind of love does the Father have for the Son? Jesus says, that's the love that I have for you. It's an eternal love. When did the Father start loving the Son? He's loved the Son for all eternity. And so we learn throughout the scriptures, not just here, that his love for you has been eternal. From before the foundations of the world, he predestined us in love. Ephesians 1. In love he predestined you. In love he chose you. He didn't choose you and then start loving you. He loved you and therefore chose to pour out his blessings upon you. But as the Father has loved me, Jesus says, in this way I have loved you in this eternal way. To what degree does the Father love the Son? He loves him infinitely. There is no end to the love that the Father has for the Son. It is an infinite love, a continual outpouring of love. And it's intense. Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so I love you. But then Jesus is going to get real particular here because he's going to talk about love and commandments. And we might ask this then, how does the Father love the Son? And he loves the Son intentionally. He loves the Son with a purpose. He loves the Son in a boundary-setting way. That's what Jesus is going to say here. In the manner in which the love of the Father has been manifested to me, so I love you. And one of the ways that the Father's love is manifested to the Son is by giving him work to do. Giving him commandments to obey. Giving him bounds. Love has bounds. And it's within those bounds that love is experienced. It's infinite in its depth, but it does have bounds. And the bounds of God's love given to Jesus is in terms of commandments. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So Jesus is saying the love of the Father is within the bounds of these commandments. And if I want to experience that love, then I can only experience it by abiding in it, and I abide in it when I keep the commandments. To step outside of the commandments is to step outside of the realm of his love. How do I experience it out here? Now, of course, we experience it in being forgiven and all those kinds of things. But remember, part of the commandment is to confess your sins. So it's when we start repenting and confessing our sins, we again experience the love of God. It is within these bounds. Jesus is making, I think, a very dramatic statement for us here and for his disciples. God's love for him is purposeful. It intends, and God's commandments are intended to bless and to prosper him. And therefore, it comes by commandments. The commands that Jesus is giving to his disciples, I guess this is the point. The commands that Jesus has been giving to his disciples, and he's laying it on them. Pretty strong ones, right? To love as I've loved you. Do what I've done. He washes their feet. He says, you all go do this in the same way. Love one another as I have loved you. And how have I loved you? The way the Father loves me. I mean, this is you know, he's piling a lot on here. But the commands that Jesus gives, the commands that God gives, are not intended to crush us, but they are intended to guide us. They are intended to mature us. So Jesus says, abide in my love by keeping my commandments, just as I do with my Father. I abide in his love by abiding in his commandments. Jesus is putting together here two concepts, I think, which don't naturally come together for us, and that is the commandments of God and the love of God. Jesus is saying the commandments of God are the very expression of his love. Right? Like a good parent who lays down instructions in the house for their children, not out of meanness, but out of love. Because my intention is to get you somewhere. My intention is to mature you, not just to have rules for rules' sake. God doesn't give rules for rules' sake. God gives rules in love to mature us, to drive us somewhere. Think of all the commands in the Old Testament, the ceremonial laws, which are gone when Jesus comes. What was the point of all those things? Just to really have annoying laws? You can't eat this, you can't do that. If you touch this, you're unclean, you got to go out here. What was the deal with all those laws, this multitude of laws, just to have rules? No, it was a schoolmaster. That's what Paul says in Galatians. It was a teacher. These laws were given in love to get us somewhere, to drive us somewhere, so that when Jesus comes, we're prepared to embrace him. God's commandments are the arena of his love. We have to be careful. You know, when David says, oh, how I delight in your law, we have to be real careful, because coming out of the Reformation, one of the troubling things Maybe that's not the right way to say it. But one of the dangerous things that came out of the Reformation, particularly from the teaching of Martin Luther, was a sharp division between law and gospel. And what happens when you embrace that, and you get it on the one hand, and Luther really said the point of the law is to crush, and the point of the gospel is to make you alive. The law's job is to pound you. The gospel's job is to build you up, to nurse you, and bring you back to life. Well, yes, that's true when you're a non-believer. Right? Outside of Christ, the law, all the law can do is pound me and crush me. I can't because there's no way I can take the first step of obedience within it. But this is not true for a Christian. Now, don't get me wrong. It's true to some degree. We read the law and we're convicted of our sins. But that itself is to bring us here, right? It's to bring us back to the good news of forgiveness. So yes, in some way, it does remind us of our sin, but that's not all the law does. David says, I delight in your law. Jesus says, you want to abide in love? Keep my commandments. That is the love. That is the arena of the love of the Father and of the love that I give to you. Abide in my love just as I did, and I abide in the love of my Father. Now, the reality is, this will not always be easy, as you know. You don't need me to tell you that obedience and embracing this love, abiding in the love this way, is easy. It is not easy. But think about what it looked like in Jesus. Jesus is in Gethsemane. And in that hour of darkness, he's crying out to the Father, Father, if there be any way, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but your will be done. So Jesus is in real hardship here. Like we read a little bit in Psalm 25. Right? Your enemies are all around you. You're in this hour of darkness. You're in that Psalm 22 moment. My God, why have you forsaken me? And yet you have the command of God. And you say, at the end of the day, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. It is not easy. It's not easy to see where the love of God is in this. Now, I had somebody say to me just the other day, going through a time of real hardship, say to me, I can't help but feel that God is getting me back for some of the things I've done, you know, some sinful things that I've done in my life. And I had to encourage this person to say, that's not how God works with his children. Everything God does in the life of his children is motivated by love. Never vindictiveness. Never get you back. That's just not how it works. It's not our Father. Your Father loves you. He grants his commands to you in love. And when there is discipline, even that is in love. He loves you. And it may not be easy in any given moment, just like it was not easy for Jesus in the darkness of Gethsemane to see the love of God there. How is it your love to follow this commandment? This is going to be rough. You're going to feel that way. When you have real hard decisions to make. J.C. Ryle said about this. He said, the sun is given as a blessing to us, right? The sun, think of the sun and all that it does. And yet there may be a very cloudy day that covers up the sun so that we cannot see it. And yet Ryle says, but that doesn't mean the sun no longer exists. Or even that the sun is not doing its job, even in growing the crops and so forth. Just because you may not see the sun does not mean the sun is not there and is not doing its job. And Ryle says, so also for us in times of affliction, times of hardship, times when I just can't see where the love of God is in this, nonetheless, it is there. Do we believe that? The answer is, or should be, yes, because of what we've seen Jesus go through, because Jesus has himself gone through that darkness, and yet the Father, lifted him up, that we could say, yes, Lord, even though I don't see in this moment where your love is, or in this commandment, or in my call to be obedient here, I trust, in fact, that this is your love, and in abiding in this and keeping this commandment, I will abide in your love. Now, Jesus says, the Father loved me, I also have loved you. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now, we have to be careful with the if there, because it sounds as if perhaps keeping the commandments perhaps merits or earns God's love. Of course, that is not what Jesus is saying here. But what he is saying is that keeping the commandments of God receives the love of God. It doesn't earn it. It doesn't merit it. But it is in the keeping of the commands that you actually are embracing and receiving the love of God. And we know this. We know that Jesus is not saying, if you want to earn my love, then you got to keep my commandments. We know this because Jesus is going to go on to say, no greater love hath any man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And you're my friends. What's Jesus saying? My great love to you is going to be manifested in my laying down of my life for you. And Jesus is telling them this in a context of disobedience. Right? The disciples are disobedient. They're fretting. Peter's resisting the foot washing. They're going to fall asleep when Jesus asks them to pray. Peter's going to lop off Malchus's ear when Jesus tells him not to. Peter's going to deny him three times. All the disciples are going to abandon up to the upper room. I mean, this is in a big context of disobedience. And in this context of disobedience, Jesus says, I'm going to lay down my life for you. The love of God cannot be merited by you. The love of God cannot be earned. The love of God is his gift to you. But if you want to receive the love of God, it is to be received within the context and bounds of God's commandments. Obey the commands of Jesus if you want to know and experience the love of God. They are given to you in love. And Christ is preparing the disciples, and he's preparing us for life on the other side of the cross, with full knowledge of his intentions and his commitments. Jesus is preparing them and calling them here to abide in that love, because the temptation will be to step outside of that love into sin and giving into these temptations. So first, we have true love in Jesus Christ, for in him we have these commandments. And in him, we experience the love that he has for us, like the love the Father had for him. But there's another type of love in this text, and that's the love that we are to have for one another. The chief command that Jesus gives throughout these texts is that we love one another. And we heard this also in 1 John chapter 2. You say you love God, you must love your brother. If any man hates his brother, the love of God is not in him. And so here, the chief command is to love one another, and it's in that context that God's love is given to us. How will you experience the love of God? Yes, in abiding in his commands, but within those commands is love your neighbor. How do you experience the love of God? You experience it as you walk outside and enjoy the beautiful warm sun today and the changing leaves. But the way most of the times you will experience the love of God in a very specific way is through the love of your brother or your sister. When we care for one another, God's love for us is being manifested to us in and through the love of our brother, our sister in Christ. That we are to be the arms, the hands, the feet of God in loving the church. Christ loves the church and he gives us to one another that we might love one another. And to abide in his love is to love one another in the way that Jesus says. Sacrificial, life-giving love. That the love of Christ will be manifested to us through our brothers and sisters. And you have the privilege of being that to someone else. Of loving your brother and being the love of God to them. And in that way, we will abide in his love. So first, in Christ, we have true love. And then secondly, in Christ, we have true joy. Verse 11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Again, why are the commands given? To be joy killers? Are the commands given simply to crush you? Not according to Jesus. Jesus says, these commands I give to you that your joy may be full, that my joy may abide in you. Remember a couple texts ago, he gave his peace. He said, my peace I give to you, not like the world gives. Well, here he gives not only his peace, but his joy. I want my joy to abide in you. That's why I'm telling you these things. That's why I'm calling you to this kind of obedience. The call that Jesus gives us is not one to servitude. He's going to say, I don't call you servants. I call you friends. It's not unto slavery. It's not even simply just to obedience. But God's design and his purpose in these things for you is joy. Christ says, I come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Do you view the commandments of God and the commands of Jesus as a means to joy? Do you view God's commandments for you as a means to abundant life? Or do we view the commands of Jesus as a list of things that, gee whiz, you know, I have to do? If I'm going to be a Christian, then of course these are the things I have to do. Is that how we view it? Jesus, these things are an expression of my love to you. You want to abide in my love? Abide in this. I came that you might have joy. I came that you might have abundant life. Here, I give these to you for that very purpose. Christ is giving us his joy. For it was his food and his drink to do the will of his Father who sent him. Nothing brought Jesus joy like fulfilling the will of his Father. That pleased him. He lived off of that. Does that bring you joy? Now, this requires thought and intention on our part and real trust. This is what I was thinking about in Psalm 25, the trust that the psalmist has that in the midst of his enemies, he says, nonetheless, Lord, I trust you. You're going to have to trust the Lord for this joy. Because Satan continually tempts us with an alternative path to joy. That's what the temptation of sin is that. A temptation to an alternate path to joy. So here, you're faced with a situation. A person really stuck it to you, talked about you behind your back, hurt you. What do I do about that? What do I do with that kind of pain? Well, the scripture says, treat your enemies well. Pray for them. Love them. Return kindness to them. That's what Jesus says. That's what the Bible says. But what does Satan immediately get in your ear with? Stick it to him. Hey, here's your chance. Right? Here's your way to get back at them. Now, we know this. We've all faced this. Now, here we're faced with two stories, or we're faced with two paths to joy. And what path are you going to take to joy? Jesus says, I give these things to you that your joy may be full. But to do that, you need to trust him. This is what faith looks like in life. Faith actually looks like real on-the-ground decisions. Faith is not something I just have a list of propositions I believe in my head. No, faith looks like making a decision right now over which path to joy do I believe. The path which says, forgive your enemy, do not return evil for evil. Do you believe that will bring you joy? Or do you say, no, that's going to hurt like heck because I'm going to have to suck it up. But that person needs to get it back. They hurt me. Or do we believe the path that the tempter comes and whispers in our ear saying, hey, if you stick it to them, it's going to feel so good. It's going to feel great if you can hurt them and get back at them. That's what's going to bring you real joy. And true faith and trust says, I trust you, Jesus, that you mean this command for me, not just to bring me pain, where now I have to swallow this and just go, oh, it's going to bring me misery, but But that's what you call me to, Lord. You call me to misery, so I will suck up the misery and I will be miserable. No. We say, Lord, I know that you command this for my joy. And I believe you when you say that. And so I will follow this command because, Lord, I trust you. And I trust that obedience here will bring me fullness of joy. Instead of getting it all the way around, it would be really joyful to stick it to that person, but instead I choose misery. No, to choose Jesus, to say, yes, I choose to follow Jesus, I choose to trust Jesus. According to Jesus, you are making a choice for fullness of joy and abundant life. And so this fullness of joy really takes, this is what faith eats on. You've got to believe that when you're faced with temptation. Because if you don't believe that, then how do you say no to temptation? How do you ever say no to temptation if you think the two options are I'm being tempted with joy, but I'll have to choose misery? How are you going to remain faithful if those are your options? You might suck it up one time and say, I'll swallow misery. But after a while, misery stinks. But if I believe that Jesus is promising me joy, and that Satan, his promise to joy is hollow and in fact brings misery, well, then again, the option is clear. Lord, I trust you. I choose joy. I choose abundant life. And I'm going to trust you that that's what this brings. Now, does Jesus have the credentials to trust him when he says this? I mean, that's the question we ultimately have to ask. Well, I'm trusting Jesus here that I'm choosing joy, not misery. Well, does he have the credentials for me to trust him? I mean, you don't need me to answer this question. Jesus is the one who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. When Jesus is at the Garden of Gethsemane, what's going on in his head? Is Jesus saying, Father, not my will, your will be done. My will is for joy, but your will is for misery. So fine, I'll go through misery. I'll go to Golgotha. I'll go to Calvary. Not according to the scriptures. It says, Jesus, who for the joy set before him. The cross is joy. Jesus believed, he trusted the Father that through the cross was joy. And for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Oh, it was painful. But he endured the cross, despising the shame. But for the joy set before him, he did that. Jesus has the credentials. He's on the other side. He's been raised from the dead. He is now experiencing the fullness of joy. And he tells you, trust me. When I tell you that within these bounds is my love and my joy, trust me when I tell you. So in Christ, we have true love, and in Christ, we have true joy. And then finally, in Christ, we have true and unbelievable privilege. This commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I've heard from my Father I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. True and unbelievable privilege. First, we're not servants, we're friends. Again, Jesus' intention here is not to bring service, but to bring joy. Jesus says, you are my friends. You did not choose me. Right? It's not that you came to me and said, hey, can we be in the club? Can you give us joy? No, Jesus chose you. Jesus comes to these guys. They're fishermen. They're tax collectors. Jesus comes to them and says, come follow me. I want to give you joy. Come, I want you to abide in my love. I'm going to give you love. I want to give you joy. You're my friends. Jesus says, I chose you. And we have this unbelievable privilege then, not only to be servants, but to be friends. And as friends, we have unique access to him. Right? We have unbelievable access because we're his friends. We have one-on-one time with him. This is what prayer is. And he's going to get into that, right? We have the ability to approach him in a way the world cannot approach him. To the rest of the world, Jesus is an inaccessible teacher, but to us, he's our friend. And as his friend, we get two things. First, insight. Jesus, I hold nothing back from you. All that's been given to me by my Father, I give to you. And we have received the fullness of his revelation that's been given to us. He's not withheld anything from us. And then the second thing we get is prayer. The option to come before him. Anything you ask, in my name I will give you. Because I have enlisted you as a friend into service with me. I have chosen you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. Jesus has not only chosen you and loved you and want to fill you with joy, but he has privileged you to be a fruit bearer. That the way the vine bears fruit is through the branches. And God has made you a branch. Jesus said, I chose you to be a branch so that my fruit can be manifested in you. Have you ever thought about that? How does the goodness and kindness, the mercy of Jesus get shown within the world? Through the branches. The vine produces the fruit, and yet it's exposed in the branches. And you are the branches. Jesus said, I called you that you might bear much fruit. So you have the privilege to go to my Father and ask anything in my name, and I will give it. Anything you ask that will be used to produce fruit, the Lord will grant. Anything you ask, let me say it again. Anything you ask of the Father in the name of Jesus, according to the will of Jesus, that is for the use of bearing fruit, that will help you bear fruit to the glory of his name, he will give you. If it will not help in bearing fruit, then he may not give it. And we ask all kinds of things, right, of God that may not be for the purpose of bearing fruit. And we may or may not get those things. But what Jesus is saying here, I've appointed you to this end. And when you ask the Father for anything that will bear fruit within your life, I will grant it. It's an amazing promise, but that's what the scriptures say. And I think we're to believe it. But what that requires of us is to abide in his love. To abide in his love, to abide in his joy, so that bearing fruit for his glory is what we want more than anything else. And that's the tricky thing. Because most times, that's not what we want. What we want is simply freedom from this illness for freedom from this illness' sake. Right? That's what we want. Or we want a job because we just want a job. Or we want food on our table because we just want food on our table. These are not bad things, and they're not bad to ask for, any of them. But when Jesus makes a radical statement like this, you ask anything in my name and I'll grant it. You either have to say that somehow it's just no matter what you say, he's the magic genie, rub the bottle, he gives you what you want. Or you have to say he gives you what you want when what you want more than anything else is to bear fruit. And to trust the Lord, if this will bring fruit in my life, then I'm calling for it. And if the Lord says, yes, you need that to bear fruit, boom, done. I'll give it. But that's the privilege you have to be able to come to God Almighty and ask for these things. So Jesus piles up on us this wonderful truth of what we have in him. In him we have love like the world can never know. Within the bounds of his commandments, abide in those, abide in them. He gives us true joy like the world can never know, because the only voice the world hears is the voice of the tempter. But you can have true joy within the bounds of his commandments. And he gives you unbelievable privilege. You're a co-worker, a fruit bearer, a friend, one who has access into his presence. You need it, I grant it, in order to bear fruit to the ends to which I've appointed you for the glory of God. Meditate on these things. Think of what is really yours in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless us this morning, I pray, with the knowledge of what is ours in him, the full extent of your love. Let us not shun your commandments or view them as burdensome, but rather let us view them as expressions of your love. And Father, help us to trust them, for in them is fullness of joy. And Father, we thank you for the privilege we have that in our weakness, we may come to you, confessing that weakness and calling upon you for the needs that we have so that we might be fruitful branches and know the joy that is ours in bearing fruit. We thank you for the privilege. Help us to use it and to make use of the power, the unbelievable power of prayer. I ask this in Christ's name. Amen.